Adam, by his sin, became not only guilty before God, but he became corrupt before God. And because of that, he transmitted his guilt and corruption to his posterity. And that's you. And that's me tonight. Over there in Job chapter 14, it says there in Job 14 and the verse 4, chapter 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. You see, the Bible shows us in the first verse of that chapter that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And he's full of trouble because of his sin. Then it says in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, and the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bound that he cannot pass. And folks, there is our words in verse 5 that ought to have every unconverted man or woman or boy or girl really sit up and take heed to what they have done and are doing with God's free offer in the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation by him. It says, seeing his days are determined. That is the span of his days. Dear friend, tonight recognize this, that the breath that you breathe, God holds it in his hand. It's not only here the span of his days, seeing that his days are determined, but the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds, right into the highways and the byways, and preach that to men and women in all of their darkness tonight. And by and large, you will be met with the same hard, nasty reception that go away with your message of gloom and doom. But this is what the Bible says. It says, thou hast appointed his bounds. And it says very importantly after that, that he cannot pass. And one message that this verse brings to my attention tonight very forcibly is this. That men and women who have opportunity tonight may not have opportunity tomorrow. That's not something that I have, some thought that I have conjured up in order to make people feel uncomfortable, or to make them feel cornered, or to make them feel that I'm speaking in a threatening way at all to them. This is the teaching of the word. Man's days are numbered. God holds your breath. And one day, all of your opportunities, and with it, all of your breaths, will be gone. I mentioned Adam there, and it shows us here concerning him that who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Generation after generation are born sinners. Excuse me, I think the apostle got it very right when he said there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 that you were by nature the children of wrath. Or naturally, you were those who were the children of wrath. Now if you look with me here in the verse that I've drawn your attention to tonight, look in that chapter. If you look there in verse 4, it says, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This here is what we're looking at, is the intermingling of the sons of God with the daughters of men. With the sons of God with the daughters of men. You could trace it right back to the mingling of the descendants of Seth with those of Cain. And you can see here that there is a getting away from that which was of the Lord. And consequently, every generation could put their name here and say that when the Lord looks upon us, he sees us as he sees those in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a big blow to man's ego and to his high-mindedness regarding himself. That doesn't make any difference to them, because that is what the Bible uniformly teaches us from the book of Genesis, from the Genesis of the Word of God, right through to its revelation. When John was writing, it shows us that man is utterly corrupt. Someone used this illustration. They said that when the clear waters, now I don't know how long ago this was written, but they said that when the clear waters of the Mississippi and the Ohio River and the Illinois River in Illinois, whatever that is, when they mingle with the Missouri, they never again regain their purity. They go on to say that just as their purity is lost with ever in the dirty waters of the Missouri, so it is with man because of the fall of man. You see, the progress of corruption in this world continues unabated. Whatever we read there in Job chapter 14, it still continues to this day. Can a clean come out of an unclean? And the answer is no. And therefore that leaves all men and women with no reason or warrant for self-confidence. It leaves mankind without any reason for self-applauding, or indeed for any thought of high-mindedness that we mentioned earlier on. And yet these things seem to be found in abundance in every village and hamlet and town in this country. Self-confidence, self-applauding, and high-mindedness. I'm reminded there of the experience of the children of Edom over there, if you look in the book of Obadiah, who were wicked in the eyes of the Lord. When they didn't see it that way, they had a great notion about themselves. Find Obadiah, it's just the one chapter there. You will remember, if you look at this chapter, that in this chapter there had to be the destruction of Jerusalem. God's chosen people had been led away captive, many had been killed, and Edom had played a little role in that they stopped anyone who tried to escape, and they handed them over to the Babylonian army. And there were those who were taken away captive. You read about them there in the Psalms. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were taken away captive there. But in this chapter, in this book at the very beginning, we see something displayed in the children of Edom, which is displayed in men and women today. It says there in verse 3, this is concerning Edom, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock. His habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground?" Now up where they lived was like an high home. Little caves, and they lived there. It was a place that was well fortified, a place that, humanly speaking, was very, very hard to attack, because there seemed to be a great degree of things that would have been on the side of the Edomites. Where they were, how they were there, in these honeycomb little caves, like a honeycomb right across the mountainside, and they had great confidence in their own situation. In verse 4 it says, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle," referring there, we believe, to the griffin vulture, a bird that apparently was a very, very high flyer. And it's really saying here, "Though I have a great opinion of thyself, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And folks, that was the experience. If you read the other verses, that was the experience of the children of Edom, when the Lord came again to revenge the people of Israel who had been so badly treated and taken away captive. Edom had watched on, and as we looked on another occasion in verse 11, while they had only played a small part in what happened, the Lord says, "Thou wast as one of them." You see, men and women, one sin is enough to make you guilty before God. When you consider all of the wickedness that we're hearing about every day now in this world of ours, one sin makes the best of men or women just in the same category. thou wast, or we could say tonight, you are as one of them before the Lord. And that is where man really stands tonight. In 2017, every unconverted person has to sing, the day of his wrath, that is God's wrath, is at hand. People may not always like to hear about it, but that is what the Word of God teaches us. And yet, having said all of these things that may seem to you to be negative, they paint a true picture of man just as he is. In the midst of all of this, sinners are yet alive. And they are responsible creatures. And that being the case, there is a light at the end of the sinner's tunnel if they will turn to the Lord. And turn you must, sinner. Because if you look there in that passage that we were looking at together, again, do you remember what it says in verse 5? And God saw it. And there's no getting away from that. And God saw it. And you see, man, in what he sees as pleasure and whatever, the self-determination, is really what someone has called sin palace, where he revels, where time goes by and men and women sit under condemnation. And there's not a man on this earth tonight that has a sustainable argument, any argument that he can put forward regarding any merit that he might have, because he doesn't have any. And what I've said mostly up to this moment in time shows us the total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. I read again in the book of Job, and this time it's chapter 15, and it says there in verse 14, what is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in the saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Someone said concerning mankind, speaking of man's totally depraved state, they said, there's no flower of goodness that blooms in the rank desert of man's heart. There's no flower of goodness that blooms in the rank desert of man's heart. But you can thank God tonight, sinner, that where grace abounds, someone mentioned this, I think, in the prayer meeting this morning, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And I don't want you to shut off tonight, unsaved person, but rather I want you to sit up and listen, because God has a great interest in you. His providential dealings with you, he's given you in this Sunday another opportunity to listen to the sinner's need and to hear about the remedy for the sinner's need. And therefore, we turn to this passage, to our text, and we study with you tonight, just briefly for a few minutes, divine forbearance and justice. It says here, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I see certain things as I look at these words and consider them. There is, first of all, the promise of God's working. You see what it says there? It says, my spirit. It's referring to the working of the Spirit of God. And from Genesis right throughout the Old Testament, man in his natural state is painted in the darkest terms. And his actual transgression is brought to the forefront time and time again. Even though at times he sought to deny it and to marginalize it and to separate himself from it by the way he sought to behave. Time and time again, man's actual transgression is confronting us. And right throughout the Old Testament, God has promised a deliverer. He has promised a deliverer, and therefore we do think tonight of the point, the promise of God's working. It is the working of God's Spirit that is man's only hope. I want to say, first of all, in this working, that shelter is provided. I mentioned to you just a few moments ago that you're all the children of wrath. And the day wrath is at hand. And that puts you in a very precarious situation tonight, unsaved person. Because it means for you, people who are not unsaved, that the wrath of God abides upon you. You go to bed in the evening time, and you get up in the morning, it's still there. But God, all down through the years, promised a deliverer. Great verses we looked at maybe a couple of weeks ago in chapter 32 of the book of Isaiah. It says, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And the man shall be as a hiding place from the wind and a covert from the tempest." How could a man possibly be a hiding place from those things? Well, we have to look at the verse in these spiritual terms and say, well, here's a great illustration, a prophecy regarding Christ, the only refuge for men. We looked at the Psalm 46 this morning. God is our refuge. What do you do with a refuge? You hide in it. And it says here, a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and from covered from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And as the devil tonight, with all of his astuteness, blinds and beguiles men and women, and seeks to block them if they seek to come to the Lord Jesus Christ with all kinds of lies and doubts and thoughts of living the life the way you want to live it. All of those things that the devil will use tonight. The good news for the sinner of this, that there is a refuge. And this man that is prophesied here in Isaiah chapter 32, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of the old prophets, they spoke about him. And all of the types and shadows in the Old Testament all pointed forward to what he would do at Calvary. The one who would come, who would be God's provision for a shelter for man. Someone wrote the words, and I quoted them often when I've been preaching, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "He covereth our unrighteousness with his righteousness, and the wrath of God cannot find us." You're on good ground, Christian. You've plenty of failings just like me, but you're on good ground tonight, because the wrath of God cannot find you, because you're clothed in the righteousness. But unsaved person, you're exposed in grave danger. Your case tonight, I cannot use words to express just how urgent your case is. But God has provided a shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask the question now, have you fled to him for refuge? Another picture that we find in the Old Testament is over there in the book of Leviticus, and in the chapter 17, an important part of God's Word. Important part of God's Word, chapter 17, the book of Leviticus. It says there at the very end that it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I'm mentioning that because in some modern versions of the Bible, you don't have those words. You will find words like make an atonement for one's life. Well, it's a soul that we need to seek to. That is our most important part. It says here in the Authorized Version, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And when men and women, as we consider that tonight, it was Christ's blood that atoned for you and I. It was his blood that answered the wrath, the holy indignation of God. And when you think of the atonement tonight, it is referring to the covering again of the blood of Christ. It is the same word that is translated regarding Noah's Ark, pitch. And you know that the word pitch refers to the pitch, the stuff that he covered the ark in so that it would not sink. It covered it. And in Christ, well, whenever his merits are applied to your case and mine, you call it imputed righteousness, counted to our account when we come to him, then the wrath of God cannot find us. Because we're covered. And that is where the Christian is tonight. And that is the promise of God's working. By his Spirit, he works in the hearts of men and women, showing them what Christ has provided. Provided a shelter, provided this atonement. And if you look at it over again in Leviticus in chapter 1, you will see that he, that is Christ, has abundantly appeased the wrath of God. The thought here is of the burnt offering in verse 3 of chapter 1 in Leviticus. It says, let him offer a meal without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him. Now here's a man coming, and he is accepted through the sacrifice. The word, where it says there, shall put his hand upon, the word upon here, hand upon, it really refers to putting your whole weight upon something, leaning all of your weight upon something. In fact, here we have before us then a word picture of Calvary. A picture of Christ. And we put all of our weight on him who suffered the wrath of God for us. Because it was in his suffering that the wrath of God was appeased. And that is the provision. That is the provision tonight. That is what God the Holy Spirit shows us right through the word that has been provided for the sinner. When we read here in the book of Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, my spirit, when you think of the working of the spirit, God shows men and women the shelter. It's Christ alone. He is the man. God shows men and women that the death picture, the bloodshedding of Christ was necessary that our sins might be atoned or covered. The word of God shows us that sacrifice was one that we can lean our whole weight upon. And yet there are plenty of people in Ulster tonight. They're still leaning upon the church. Or leaning upon, you often hear these talk about, you know, baptisms when children are very, very small and these things that causes great alarm. You often find out that the child has been led to believe that that's all you need. You just need to be confirmed, baptized, and that's it. Confirmed what? It's repentance we need. And to be born again of God's Holy Spirit. So the promise here of God's working is His Spirit. He shows us the provision, but He shows us the pathway. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, I remember one time we were going, I think it was Ballymoney somewhere, out in the countryside. We were on outreach there as students, and then we went to this farm. There was no person there, only a fellow that worked on the farm. And we told him what we were doing. He said there was a few of us in the minibus. Said we're just giving out invitations to the meeting and we're just showing people how they can be saved. And then he came over and he said, what does that mean? He said, I've heard about it, but I'd like to know what it really means to be saved. And had a really, really good conversation with him in showing him how he needed to be saved. A man from a Roman Catholic background who was searching, and we were able to show him Jesus Christ is the only way. And listen tonight, you know that. You've heard it so many times. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is in this verse here the promise of God working, that is the Spirit here, but there is the proof of God's forbearance, because we see in the verse that there is the word strife. We find the word strife there. And you tonight, unsaved person, should be as thankful as I am that God has taken time to deal with us. And when He strives with us, so often our conscience is spoken to. And where we have a false sense of security, so often when we hear God's word, we are unsettled. And doubts come into our mind, and we start thinking, do I really need something more than my own efforts after all? But yes, we do. And our conscience points a finger at us and shows us that all is not well. That is the importance of preaching the word. The importance of listening to the word. Some of you will know Felix from long ago, over there, in the book of Acts. Look at what it says. He was the most arrogant man, and it says concerning him, chapter 24 of the book of Acts, it says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, the Apostle Paul did not speak a little waffle. He didn't seek to win this man as a friend, although no doubt he would have liked to have done that. But rather, what we read in the next verse shows that he preached the word as it was. It says there, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, and Felix trembled. Felix's name actually means happy. But he wasn't happy now. But then again, someone said, yes, Felix trembled, but that's all he did. And there are people in Ulster tonight, far too many of them, and as they listen to the word of God, and God strives with them, and the word of God confronts them, as it did here. And the word of God troubles them. You see, when we give out literature around volunteering, I believe, and invite people along to missions, we want them to hear words that can change their lives. We don't preach our prosperity or our health and wealth gospel. That would be totally out of keeping with God's word. But we preach the gospel as it is to men and women as they are. That's what Paul was doing. He knew what he was, the situation that he was in, the scenario there regarding Felix at that time and how he was living. And yet he preached here of righteousness and of temperance and judgment to come. As far as righteousness and temperance was concerned, they were both foreign to Felix. He was a man who was given to accents. He did that which was right in his own eyes. And as he listened to the words that confronted him, he was greatly troubled. But more than that, he knew as he listened. These words were a sentence to him. They were really saying to Felix, Felix, before God Almighty, you're condemned. You're a condemned man. The wrath of God abides upon you, Felix. This is a key moment in his entire life. And for a few seconds there, I'm sure, when Paul was standing there, he hoped that Felix would do more than tremble. But he said, like so many thousands have done since, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. See, there was truth here that faced him. There was truth that condemned him. If you look there in verse 26, he says he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, and that he might listen. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And I don't know what Paul said, but I know that his message would have changed. He's just like John the Baptist long ago, when their message never changed. And dear friends, that is the proof of God's perseverance. Is it not true to say that with Herod, God showed great forbearance when he went and he spoke with John often and listened to him? Even in the prison, even against his now wife's wishes, he went down and he listened to what John had to say. Because God was striving with him. God was speaking to him. And here's another man, Felix, it says there concerning him that he communed often with the Apostle Paul. God was striving with him. Is this the first time you've ever read the gospel meeting? No, it's not. And for those who listen in sermon audio, is the first gospel mission meeting you've ever listened to, more than likely it's not, because God, in his goodness, has dealt with your heart and you're out to listen again. Proof of God's perseverance. We mentioned way back at the very start of the meeting that sinners are alive. And there is a window of hope. There is a light that they will come to that light, but when it comes to that light that is the light of the gospel, men naturally are opposed to it because they love their sin, they love darkness rather than light. But there is here the proof of God's forbearance, that he strives with men, and I particularly to people tonight, I'm very glad to be able to say it. I believe that God is striving with them. You know some of them as well. That God is striving with them. And in their heart there's a battle going on. And occasionally they'll come and they'll listen to the word, whether it's here or somewhere else. They will come and listen to that word and they will go away again. God is striving with them. But they'll come back again. There is the promise here of God's working, that is the working of the Spirit. There is the proof of his working, because it speaks there of striving with man. But I want you to notice finally the peril and God's overbearing. For it says here that my spirit shall not always strive with man. Not always strive with man. This Sunday evening, non-saved people should right now, in the quietness of their own heart, thank God that he's still striving with them. Because there will come that time for the unconverted, if they die as they're now living, that a great ransom will not deliver them. The great ransom referred to in the Bible is Christ. He paid the great ransom. But the great ransom will not deliver you once you're gone. It will not deliver you then. And that is the peril that lies before men and women who to this moment in time have rejected Christ with, it seems to be, without any thought. Time and time again they've turned their back upon him. So we're looking here tonight at divine forbearance. God's Spirit shows us. Shows us Christ's sacrifice. Shows us that God was satisfied with that sacrifice. There's the proof of this forbearance because sinners are often troubled, just like Felix. And I heard long ago, but many, right to this day, make the same mistake that those two individuals made. They never get beyond that. They never get beyond simply listening to the Word of God. They never appropriate the actual truth that they're listening to their own heart's need. And that's what needs to be done. And there is the peril here of forbearance. A dark day when there will be no more hope for you. Years ago, there was a gospel mission, a gospel campaign. If I told you this before some years ago, I don't mind repeating it. And there were people saved in that mission. And a little hut. And there were people convicted of their sin and saved. And whenever the last meeting was over, there was quite a strong wind blowing, and two men stood outside talking. One man was a Christian, and the other one was person that he brought along to as many meetings as he could get him to. And they're standing there together, and the wind blew the door closed on the hut, and the Christian man said to the other man, he said, "Well, that's another mission over." And the unsaved man remarkably turned around and said to him, he said, "No, it's more than that." He says, "That's my opportunity gone. That's my opportunity gone." What an awful thought, men and women, that your opportunity should be gone. Some of you, and I know that there's no one here tonight that we would refer to as old, but some of you are a bit older than me, and you may remember being a Bullen and Grant going around preaching around the countryside, and they had missions years ago out where I come from, around the Birches and Derrylee and Nanuffmore area, and where you turn off the motorway there if you're coming from this end of the country, turn off the motorway just at Piglands Park there. Well, if you turn immediately down a tiny road on your left, there's a wee mission hall down there called Derry Hubbard Mission Hall. And it was down in Derry Hubbard Mission Hall where my Vanda and Granny were both saved under the ministry of Bullen and Grant many years ago. And I think I told you before that when my dad was growing up, if you wanted meat, most of the time you had to snare a rabbit. Granda worked hard, but he was nearly all drunk before he got home to Granny with any money for food. And they lived in a house that didn't belong to them. They never did live in one that belonged to themselves. And he was an alcoholic. And then it all changed after that. And to talk of the country, and to this day, as I go around that part of the world and speaking to different people, people will say, "Was William Salt anything to you?" And he wasn't a Granda. Real work was wrought in his heart and in Granny's heart, and are involved with the faith mission and prayer meetings belong to the faith mission and so on for years in Derrylee, Orange Hall, for years and years after that. But I tell you this, there are men and women who are living and dying around that area at the moment, and they were in those meetings as well. People within a stone's throw of Derry Hubbard Mission Hall, and they went along to the meetings, and some of them have gone out into without the Lord. And tonight there's some of them who are still living. And the wrath of God abides upon them. Men and women coming to the meetings is great, but it's not enough. Seeing other people converted is encouraging, but it doesn't merit you anything. You need to come tonight, you yourself. Remember, the title was The Forbearance and Justice.